This past week, an unsaved person asked Jan a penetrating question. What was the answer to that question? People are fallen creatures. Fallen creatures very often depend on their own perspective of things when they are about to make a decision. I think I've got this figured out. This is making sense to me. That's what I'm going to do. I see how that description applies no matter who your candidate in the South Carolina primary may have been. Let me turn that to another penetrating question then. Before you made up your mind, before you voted, can you honestly say that you consulted God's mind on the matter? And I would suggest if you did not, if that was not a definitive prayer on your part, God, I need your help in making this important decision. Would you please make it clear to me? If it was not a matter of prayer, then on whose wisdom were you depending? You see, we're all fallen creatures. We all depend on our own perspective. And we all think that our personal perspective on the issues that we face is right. Isn't that why we don't consult, why we don't ask for help? Because we think we've got it figured out. What does any of this have to do with the last paragraph in Mark chapter 10? Well, of all the gospel writers, Mark is the most explicit about the disciples' failure to assess and respond to situations. Mark has almost been brutal in this category. Let's just take a quick review of the things that Mark has pointed out for us. Things that in some cases the other gospel writers don't give us an explanation and Mark does. For example, in chapter 6, we saw the disciples faced with a circumstance of 5,000 hungry people, and they drew the conclusion on their own that to feed 5,000 people is impossible. Now, they turned out to be wrong about that. A little later in that chapter, Mark records the instance in which Jesus approached them in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of a windstorm, in the middle of the night. Jesus approached them walking on the water. And the disciples couldn't believe that he could do such a thing. Now, that's one instance where Mark fills in a gap for us and he says they were so astounded because they had not learned the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. The lesson should have been, if he can do that, he can do anything. But see, they weren't ready to draw that conclusion. They were still assessing according to their own perception of reality. In chapter 8, they had a similar test. This time, only 4,000 people. But they're equally hungry. And once again, they concluded, it's impossible. Wrong again. Later in chapter 8, Jesus goes into an extended rebuke of the spiritual dullness of his disciples. And for this one, I want to read some of these verses to remind us all of Christ's assessment of us. He says, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? The answer to all those questions is an embarrassing yes. We don't understand. We don't perceive. We don't remember. We are not able to assess and respond to situations on our own. So he reviews the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 and concludes that section with this question: do you not yet understand? I think the real point of that question is, don't you yet get it? That you don't get it? Don't you yet understand that you can't do this on your own? How many more circumstances do the disciples have to face and fail before they recognize their need for his help? Well, they have a few more opportunities, just up through as far as we have studied so far. And in that same chapter, chapter 8, Jesus tells the disciples that he is going to be crucified and be raised again the third day. And Peter immediately approaches him and rebukes him and says, that is never going to happen to you. Wrong again, Peter. That's God's plan. Chapter 9, the disciples are unable to cast out a demon, and they don't know why. Chapter 9, again, Christ told them a second time that he was going to suffer. They still don't understand and are afraid to ask him. And now up to chapter 10, the disciples try to stop parents from bringing their children to Jesus. Wrong again. They're supposed to bring their children to Jesus. And in the last passage we studied together, the third time Jesus describes his suffering in more explicit detail. The disciples listening to all of that, what's their response? Well, James and John voice it for them. By the way, Lord, I don't know what all this suffering thing is about, but we would just like to have seats of honor when you arrive at your kingdom. Wrong ambition. Poor disciples. What's really embarrassing is that all of this is now at the conclusion of a period of intensive training of his disciples. When Christ was not engaged in public ministry, this goes from the middle of chapter 8 all the way through our passage today. So that this passage is a sort of culmination to all of that. And here at the end of lots of instruction, lots of experience they've had, they're still not showing much sign of improvement. And we can acknowledge that with, like all of the disciples in that day, we still need help with spiritual discernment. Now, today's passage is about Christ healing a blind man. He has the power to do that. But how does that form a fitting conclusion to this longer section of the training of the disciples and their ongoing demonstration of human weakness? I think it's because when Christ proves he can heal physical blindness, the clear implication is that he can help with spiritual blindness as well, which is a far more widespread condition. Like the disciples, we all have blind spots. But there's hope. Jesus can open blind eyes. Jesus can help us with our spiritual imperception. This passage where a blind man comes to Jesus is to urge each of us to make the decision, I have to go to Christ to get the help I need to properly assess situations and know the right way to respond. I need his help. The message of this passage, then, is quite simple. It starts in verses 46 and 47, very simply telling us ask for His grace. Acknowledge your condition. Ask Him for help. Verse 46, there is a discerning of personal weakness here, where apart from this, the story has no hope at all. But here is a man that acknowledges, I can't see. I need some help. So Mark tells us that they came to Jericho. Keep in mind the overall scope of movement here. They've been on the other side of the Jordan River. Now it is time for Christ to go to Jerusalem for the fulfillment of all of these prophecies He has given about His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. So as they move across the Jordan River and move toward Jerusalem, they go right past the city of Jericho. So Mark tells us they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho, oh, wait a minute, Jericho is a pretty big city. He came to Jericho and he's leaving Jericho. Is it very likely that nothing happened at Jericho? Well, in fact, some things did happen. But they aren't part of Mark's purpose. We have to look in Luke to find out about Zacchaeus. That happened in Jericho. So, yes, some important things did happen. But see, Mark wants us focused on the answer to our inability, our natural personal inability to assess circumstances and respond the right way. So he skips everything that happened in Jericho and he goes right to something that happened as they were emerging from Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, this was going up for the Passover, so many other people making this same journey, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, several important things here that set this story for us already in this verse 46. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Now that has implications beyond just the fact that he is going there for the purpose of accomplishing our redemption. That he is on the path to Jerusalem is important for another reason. That was exactly the path God wanted him to be on. Jesus is on the right road. Now, that's not astounding because he's always on the right road. But it's particularly important here because Mark points out there's one man who's not on the right road. And he even tells us his name. Very unusual for Mark to tell us the name of somebody who is in need and is going to be the beneficiary of Christ's power. But we get his name. It's Bartimaeus. It's significant that Bartimaeus is not on his way to Jerusalem. He is not following Jesus. He is not where God wants him to be. He is not on the path. He's beside the path. And anything but on the path and following Jesus is not where God wants you to be. Near the path is not good enough. Jesus is on that path and you are to be following him. Further, this man Bartimaeus, besides being off the path, sitting on the roadside, he's a blind beggar. Apparently, he's a beggar because he's blind. His blindness representing an inability to take care of himself. An inability to take care of himself. Now, is that sounding familiar? We expand that from just physical blindness, as serious a circumstance as that is, it is a condition that Jesus is going to take care of for every blind person, physical blind person who follows him. One day he is going to cure all blindness among all his followers, as well as every other sickness and weakness. But here, representative of us, of you, of spiritual blindness. And you see, there can be degrees of blindness. There can be total blindness. That would be an unsaved person. And then degrees of blindness according to how much progress we are making in following the Savior. But that he is a blind beggar tells us that it's not just that this man needs to work harder, that he needs to try more. No, this man has no personal ability. He has no personal resources. The answer here is not try harder. The answer is acknowledge his need. Again, apart from that acknowledgement, the story does not move forward. And to recognize that Jesus is accessible. He clearly has heard about Jesus before, but until this moment, Jesus has not been available to him. Verse 47, then, this verse informs us that he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. So he's putting some things together in his mind. We don't know when or how he's learned about him, but he knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. So he began to cry out and to say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, Son of David. Wait a minute. Why doesn't he say, "Jesus of Nazareth"? That's what he's told. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, that would emphasize more his humanness. But Bartimaeus is thinking. And he reaches a conclusion. Jesus of Nazareth, of all the things I have heard that he has done and that he has taught, he's got to be more than just Jesus of Nazareth. And here, in the words of blind Bartimaeus, Mark puts an indication that this man already is beginning to see that Jesus is the answer. He is not just Jesus of Nazareth. He is Jesus, Son of David. Remarkable testimony, preparing the way for what was to come as Jesus approached Jerusalem. Son of David, that is a bold messianic title. He is acknowledging here that Jesus is the promised king. He is God's anointed. That explains why he can do so much. And if he can do the things that I have heard about, then he can help me see. See, all of this is faith filling the heart of this individual. He has discerned his own weakness, and he believes that Jesus has the power to meet his need. So what does he do? He requests his help. This is a humble yet persistent calling. He is continuing to call. It's not just that he said it one time. Phraseology that Mark uses here is that he began to be crying out. He is saying this over and over, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Besides confessing his help, his very statement, "Son of David," is also confessing his faith. "I believe you can do this." He's confident of that. Already from the example of Bartimaeus, to become clear to you that it's time for a new assumption. Rather than every new circumstance I face, I'll think it through and I'll do my best and we'll probably come up with the right answer. Hey, see how that's an assumption? Can you see that it's not a very good assumption? In fact, let me say that a little stronger. That's a very bad assumption. Bartimaeus is our example that says a far better assumption is, I'm not so sure I'm going to see that correctly. I think I need some help. I better ask the Lord to help me. I better ask for God's grace with this new issue that I'm facing. Now, how many times in a day do you suppose you might be facing a new circumstance? A new set of inputs, a new set of information, news that arrives. You've got to make adjustments to your thinking, and somebody is waiting for a decision, or you decide that you need to respond to something verbally or take some action on your part. How many times a day might that be? I got to imagine it's dozens of times. Every new conversation with somebody has the potential of you getting new information that you have to process and then respond to. How many of those times do you think you might need some help? Hey, perhaps a whole lot more than has been our practice. We're going to have a lot of assumptions going on, like assumptions about friendships. Could be tomorrow that you'll have to make a decision. Maybe one of our students at school. Who are you going to have lunch with? Come on, does that matter? Hey, an opportunity for fellowship. You're getting input. Someone's going to have an influence on you. Who should you eat lunch with tomorrow? Hey, I can handle that. Hey, maybe not. Oh, well, maybe I should ask for God's direction. After the service tonight, you might have a decision to make on how you're going to spend the few hours before you go to bed. A program to watch. A game to play. Any chance you might need God's help? What's the chance you're going to ask for God's help? See how easy it is for us to operate under the false assumption that I can handle such things. I can make my own choices about my own personal standards, how I use my time. I can handle that. It's my life. And we are making decisions under the false assumption that we are capable, when in fact we are suffering from blindness. Now, a casual request for help might not be enough. Let's find out if Bartimaeus is just being casual about this, because Jesus might want to know whether you really mean it. Are you earnest? So verses 48 to 50 portray Bartimaeus looking for God's grace. He's not content just to ask. Well, maybe the answer will be no, not this time. All right. No, it's not all right. He is looking for God's grace. There's an expectation here. But he has some pressure to face in verse 48. He's calling out at the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Okay, chances are these rebukes are coming from the people that are following Christ, who maybe ought to know better. They're on the right path and looking at somebody who's beside the path and telling him to be quiet. Did that really happen? Yes, you see, it's not good enough just to say, I need some help here, and I'll just ask somebody else. Now, asking somebody else for counsel, that can be a part of the process of gathering information and making a decision. But you see how that's no substitute for asking for help from Christ. Well, let's ask the crowd following Jesus. They said, no, don't bother him. Be quiet. We don't have time to stop now. Okay, now they're wrong. But he wasn't discouraged. Verse 48 says, he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what does that tell us? Bartimaeus really wants the help. It's not just if it's convenient, if it can be quick, if I can get it right now. See, some circumstances might discourage you from asking for this kind of help. Some people might discourage you. You might also be getting discouragement from the inside. You might be telling yourself, no, come on, I don't want to make a big deal of this. I'll just go ahead. I'll just take care of it myself. Bartimaeus is our example to say, no, don't do that. Don't get discouraged. You must be persistent. He is here persevering with increased earnestness. You get the idea that Bartimaeus really feels desperate. I have to have this help. Furthermore, he's expecting the Lord to hear. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And now suddenly the very same people that were saying, be quiet, don't bother him, say, be of good cheer. Good news. He's calling for you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Verse 49 tells us, Jesus wants you to come. Okay? He is issuing the invitation. It is an open door. But in verse 50, you have to come. It does require initiative. Bartimaeus also sets a good example in that he has a sense of urgency. And he does something that would be very unexpected of a blind man. Threw off his cloak. This is actually just a general word for a garment. But we assume it was some kind of an outer garment. He may have had it spread on his lap to catch coins that people might send his way as they're walking by, or it might have been on his shoulders. But in some way, it's not his concern at that moment, and he jumps up and just flings it off. Do you see what's unusual about that for a blind man? How's he going to find that coat later? A blind man does not leave his coat beside the road, ordinarily. But you see, Bartimaeus is not planning to come back blind. This man has confidence in the Lord. When I get to him and I ask him for help, he is not saying no. He's going to help me. He'll find that coat later. Okay, he's not going to be asking for perpetual warmth. He will need this coat. He will find it. He will get it. Mark doesn't even give us any more details about that. But you see, here's a test of complacency on our part. Okay, you might be comforting yourself right now by saying, you know what, I think I've got this one already taken care of. Every morning when I spend some time reading my Bible and I spend some time praying, I include a little prayer in there and I ask God for wisdom for the day. So I'm covered. I'm done. No conviction going on here today. I'm going to be good this morning. I'm expecting a pat on the back from the Lord. I've asked for his wisdom. I'm all set. Well, you see, Bartimaeus could have said the same thing after the first call. And as soon as somebody said, hey, no, be quiet. No time for that now. Oh, okay, sorry. He doesn't ask again. He doesn't get that wisdom. Now, why does it work that way? Why isn't just ask one time, you got it, you're all set, you're done? Because Jesus wants to know, do you really mean that? Now, I am in favor, and I follow the practice myself of making sure that in my morning devotion time, I do ask for his wisdom. I don't miss that. But neither am I content with that. Now, like everybody else, I also need to ask for his help more often, more frequently through the day. But at least I am alert, as perhaps many others are as well, that I need to ask for specific instances of help that I might not even know are coming yet. So when do you ask for those? We need to ask for those when they happen. Christ, I think, points that out in these last two verses where we see Bartimaeus trusting in God's grace. And here's the capstone for us as well. Trust in God's grace. Tell him what you need. Verse 51, Jesus makes him be very explicit here about what he's asking for. Have mercy on me is very generic. What do you mean by mercy, Bartimaeus? So Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Well, what are we expecting Bartimaeus to say? Well, it could be he says, I'm a blind beggar. Can you give me some money? Okay, what is he most concerned about? That he's blind or that he's in need of some food? If you give me some food today, then I can get it from somebody else tomorrow. Asking for just a temporary fix? Expecting to continue to be dependent on other people in the future? Which is your real concern, Bartimaeus, that you are a beggar or that you're blind? Because, see, if he's concerned about his blindness, he's probably not going to be a beggar anymore. What do you want me to do for you? You see, Bartimaeus is right on target. He's very specific. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. This blindness is a hindrance. It's a hindrance because I can't take care of myself. And it's a hindrance because I can't be of useful service. This blindness, ultimately, is keeping me from being on the right road. I don't want to be near the road anymore. Along the road. Maybe on the road at times, stumbling off at other times. Lord, let me see. Verse 52, Jesus responds, so we've seen him respond so many times before, go your way, your faith has made you well. This wellness is not just physical blindness suddenly healed. This is spiritual blindness healed as well for this man. Not that he doesn't need Christ's help with spiritual discernment in the future. But he needs to be able to see where is the path for me right now. And so it is no accident for Mark here, this conclusion, not just of this passage that began with a man beside the road. But this passage also concludes these last few chapters of intensive training for disciples. Disciples whose primary call is to follow Christ. He's on the right path. You follow him. So the culmination of all of that is he immediately recovered his sight and followed him. These last few words are precious. On the way. The word way is the same word in the original translated roadside back in verse 46. There he's beside the way. Now he is on the way. Because Jesus has helped him see. That is the mark of a true disciple. In fact, that might explain to us why Bartimaeus has his name mentioned in the passage. Here's Mark writing this book, probably from Rome. Why does he include the name Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, in this particular instance? Well, many suppose it's because it's a name the recipients of this letter knew. Bartimaeus! I know him! How did they know him? Because he's been a disciple ever since. He's been a member of the church that they are from. He's still on the right road. Interpreting a passage of scripture that you read tomorrow morning, who can help you understand that passage? Okay, that would be Jesus. Deciding about how you're going to serve the Lord. Is there a ministry need here at Cornerstone? And I don't know, should I join that or not? Who can help you with that? And the answer might be no. But the right answer lies with Jesus. All right, now here I'm going to start meddling. I wonder if I ought to get up early next Sunday to come to the sunrise service. Okay, he can help you think through that one. And again, I suppose the answer might be no. I think you probably got to sleep in. But you know what? That's probably not what he's going to say. There are all kinds of decisions to make. To stay on the right road, ask Jesus. Get the wisdom you need to properly assess and make right choices. Let's bow for prayer. Father, humility does not come naturally for any of us. But we humble ourselves now to admit that we really need your help. We are not as wise as we might think or as we hope. Left to our own perception, we will frequently stumble off the path. Father, it is so important to us that we follow our Savior, that we now come to you for help. Help us, Father, with this weakness, with our blindness. Help us to sense our need. Even at the moment that we are getting new information and have another decision to make throughout each day. Father, help us to stay on this path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.